Well, if you could please turn back in your Bibles to that passage, the second passage we read together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 on page 1050. Page 1050, if you do need a Bible, then please just raise your hand and someone will get you one. And you can turn to page 1050, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are sermon searches for people, and Tandy has a prize for three sermon searches. Well, we come to this passage, chapter 5, and as you know, last week we looked and began thinking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and here the topic in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, is the day of the Lord. We see that in verse 2, don't we, where Paul says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord." He's talking about the day of the Lord. That's that last day of human history on this earth as we know it, when God intervenes with power and everybody sees him and he brings judgment and salvation. That's the day of the Lord. And really the question that is going on here in this passage, or that gives rise to this passage, is when is the day of the Lord? That's really what the Thessalonians were asking. You see in verse 1 there, Paul is responding to something they've said either through Timothy or some other way. And it says, "But concerning the times and seasons," concerning the when that you asked about, he begins to talk about. And really, Paul's answer is simply this. The answer to when is be ready. Be ready. You see, Paul does not answer the when in terms of when it is. We might recall that Jesus himself said, no one knows the day. It's a futile thing to try and work out. But the answer to when is the day of the Lord in this passage from Paul is be ready. Make sure that you are ready. That's what you need to do. And so Paul doesn't give them a date. Really, in one way, he gives them a lifestyle. That's what he is really saying. It is to be ready. There is a lifestyle that makes you ready. Now, parts of the church today are obsessed with when. Is the day of the Lord. And there are books written and there are whole churches shaped around it. And so their focus is simply on almost finding out when, rather than living the lifestyle and being ready as they should be. And that's really quite a dangerous thing, because Jesus will come and their focus will be on the wrong thing. I remember some years back when I was about 12, and I certainly don't recommend this type of naughty behavior to anybody. You might see the funny side of it, but myself and my mate, Stephen Grigg, we had an old track out the back of our houses, and a car would come along it once in a while, and we thought it would be a good idea to get these boulders that we found at the side of the road and put them in the road and kind of build a bit of a barricade for the next car that came along. And we thought that was funny. And we said to ourselves, well, look, it's a long straight road. We'll see a car from miles away. No problem. But we got so engrossed in getting these boulders onto the road that a VW Beetle, an old VW Beetle with a big engine, came right their way up to the boulders before we realized. And off we ran at top speed. But the point was, we were so focused on one thing, we didn't notice the coming of a noisy vehicle. It wasn't that it couldn't have been spotted, it was that our focus was in the wrong place. And that's what Paul is warning against here. Do not be a Christian that gets tied up in the when that you can't know, when you can be totally involved in being ready in the way that you live and the way that you think for Jesus Christ. So we're just going to think about this morning. We're going to call this sermon Real Readiness, just to follow the theme through. But we are looking at being ready for Jesus to return. And the first point that we'll make is this. Being ready means you understand the day of the Lord. We just said you can't know when, but there are still things you can understand, and being ready, understanding them, will help you to be ready. If someone said to you, listen, people have been invited to your house for dinner, and you're cooking the dinner, then really you would want to know a few things in order to be ready, wouldn't you? How many are coming? How old are they? What do they eat? These kind of questions would come up, and you would be knowing the answer to some of those things would make you more ready. Well, Paul does give some information, and it is to help us to be ready. Maybe one of the big thrusts of Paul's information here about the day of the Lord is a very serious one. It's a day of wrath, a day of anger, proper anger, justified anger by God. We see this in verse 9, don't we? He says to the Christians, for God did not appoint us to wrath. He's talking to the Christians, but he says, listen, there's wrath coming and you're not appointed to it, but it is coming. If you turn back to chapter 1, we kind of see this even more clearly, because the theme of Jesus' coming runs through Thessalonians. And in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul is talking here. He says, for they themselves declare concerning us. He's talking about the larger Christian world, talking about the Thessalonians and how Paul's message came into the Thessalonians. And he says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you, Thessalonians, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. God is angry, very angry, with sin and therefore sinners. And that's all of us in our natural state. God is very, very angry. And the church, we are not to apologize for that anger as if it's some sort of embarrassing aspect of God, that we can talk up his love, but we don't necessarily want to draw attention to his anger. No, God is good, and he is good in his anger. He is holy, and his anger is holy anger. And God is angry. And the day of judgment is the day of the Lord is a day of wrath and anger from God against humanity, against sin found in humanity. God's anger is a vital part of who he is. Did you know in one way that God being angry is one of the reasons that we know he will deal with all injustice? He is so angry over injustice that he will deal with it all. And we cry out for justice. And God is angry with injustice and sin in this world. And we see that on that day, God's wrath brings destruction. Verse 3, don't we? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. This is talking about the world, but this is the aspect of the day of the Lord. It's a day of destruction. Now, this destruction isn't annihilation. It isn't being destroyed so that you do not exist. It's a destruction of separation from God and all that is good, and his active judgment upon humans. This is serious stuff. We see in chat, if you just look across the page to Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians verse chapter 1, verse 9. It says there, these shall be punished. Again, talking about those that are not ready. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Do you see that? From his glory, from the glory of his power, when he comes on that day. It's a destruction, which is a separation eternally from God, and where he actively brings judgment upon humanity. And this is an unavoidable destruction. It's an unavoidable reality. Again, verse 3, Paul says, for when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Just as labor pains start and it's kind of like a message, this baby is coming, ready or not, you're not avoiding it. This is the reality. You are locked into this reality. That's what he is saying here. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. That's why he says at the end of verse 3, and they shall not escape. Recently, there was a very shocking picture in the news of five men in a cage, put there by ISIS, being slowly lowered down into the water to be drowned. And that was their destiny. And they couldn't do anything about it. It was unavoidable. Now, ISIS did that with all corrupt motivations and wickedness. But we need to understand that the day of the Lord and his judgment is as unavoidable as being in that cage. His righteous anger is unavoidable. And that is the day of the Lord. But, God has not appointed everyone to wrath. He has appointed some to salvation. Now that's incredible. That stands out like a beacon on the day of the Lord. Look at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. He didn't appoint people to that. There's some people that are not appointed to that, but to obtain salvation. All his blessings are appointed to some people. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in him. He has done something. Who died for us. This is the death of Jesus Christ. This is what it means for us eternally, for people who believe in him. The one who is angry is the one that lays down his life. Isn't that incredible? The one who brings judgment has first laid down his life that people might receive salvation in the midst of that wrath. What does this salvation look like? Well, in this passage, it's the opposite of separation. It's the opposite of what we just read in chapter 1, verse 9 of the next book, where they are separated eternally. Here, we are told in verse 9 and 10, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Not separation, but together with him. That salvation in this passage, to be together with God forever. And it's a point that Paul makes repeatedly. Look back at chapter 4, verse 17. He says, then we who are alive, we looked at this last week when this visible end of judgment day rapture happens, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. You see, the day of the Lord for the Christian is a day of togetherness. It's a day of salvation. Look back to chapter 2, verse 19, and Paul says it there again. He's thrilled by this thought. He says in verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? At his coming. Isn't it going to be wonderful to be together? Isn't that our salvation, to be with God rather than facing wrath? Paul is driving home the glory and blessing of being together with God. And did you notice that being together with God is God's choice? He wants it this way. He's appointed it. He's chosen it. We didn't come up with the idea. We didn't send out a request. No, God, he wants it this way. The glorious one, the holy one, wants you with him if you're trusting in Jesus. I don't know if you can think back to when you were young and in school, and maybe you can remember some person in the school that was genuinely considered above you or above everyone else. That they were respected, they were cool, they were popular, they did things the right way, they just seemed to be almost moving in another world. And then imagine one day they come to you and they say, "I want you to come to my house. I really want you to be with me. I want to enjoy your company." And you're blown away. You're talking to me. And it can be a real experience. But how much more the living God? When he says, "I want you to be with me forever. I don't want you to face wrath." What a God. What a Savior. What grace. And it comes through Jesus. In our history, we're called to believe in Jesus. This is what it is. This is what it means to believe in Jesus. This is who he is. He's the Savior. God offers salvation through him. And it's real, tangible, eternal salvation. So being ready is to understand the day of the Lord. That there's a deserved wrath, but there's undeserved salvation. And the knowledge of this impacts how we live. That's part of what Paul is saying here. Is understanding that day causes us to live in a certain way because of it. And so we'll look at that briefly. Two, our second point, being ready is a distinct holy lifestyle. Now we've heard this already, and that's because Paul is really going on about living a different life and living a holy, distinct lifestyle. He sets it out, he lives it as a pattern for the people, and he calls them to follow his example. He calls them to live like Christ, to live a holy life. And really, here in this passage, we see two different lifestyles: the lifestyle of the ready and the lifestyle of the unready. And Paul's main point is that these two lifestyles are really as different as day and night. That's his bottom line, really. These two lifestyles of the ready and the unready are as different as day and night. They're not grey in the middle mixtures that are hard to work out. No, they are distinct. They are as different as night and day. That's the challenge for you and me. Do you remember Christ's warning to the churches in Revelation? He said to one church, "You are not hot and you are not cold. And because you are neither, I'm going to spew you out my mouth." That's a warning. Don't be half day and half night. He would rather you be all night than be a mixture. If you're a child of the day, if you're a son of the day, live like one. That's the challenge to me. That's the challenge to you. And we haven't got time to work through all these different verses, but the lifestyle of the person from the day is a self-controlled lifestyle. It's an alert, watchful lifestyle. And it contrasts markedly with the lifestyle of the person of the night who is unready. They are drunk. They are given over to drinking. They are asleep. They are morally lax. They are morally loose. They are not switched on to what is right. One, the person of the day, is spirit-filled. They have on the armor of God. They are living a life which in one way protects them as they live. Look at verse 8. He says to them, "But let us who are of the day be sober, self-controlled, putting on or having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation." Here is a bit of a military picture, a bit of a soldier. The one in the day, it acts a bit like a soldier, and they have an armor that they put on, and you notice what it is. It's what Paul has been recommending all along, A faith that works, a love that labors for others, and a hope that endures, that is really, really believing. Put it on, because when you put it on, when you really go that way, verse 8 says, you will be self-controlled. You will be a person of the day. You will be sober. That's what it says in verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. And in the Greek, really, having put on this lifestyle. So having put on this lifestyle, how do you put it on? By the power of the Holy Spirit is the only way you put it on. Then you will be self-controlled. You will be a person that lives according to the light of the day. And we do need God's Holy Spirit. Do you remember in Ephesians, we're told, don't be drunk with wine. That's the picture here. What happens? There's excess. There's indulgence. There's waste. There's a waste of resources. Don't be like that. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the way the person of the day is supposed to be. And when we are, we will live that life of love and faith and hope in this second coming of Jesus Christ, which will produce in us self-control. So Paul is saying the one who is ready has a very different lifestyle to the one who isn't. That's the main point, my dear friends, this morning. We are not to be Christians who figure out how we can compromise with the world and figure out how we can best get alongside the world and be just like them. Paul says, if you're ready, you are very different. Maybe you're saying or thinking a little bit, so what you're saying, James, is I'm getting ready for an inspection by God. Maybe that's what you're feeling a little bit. That's why this holy lifestyle is needed, because God is going to come and he's going to inspect me. Well, that kind of understanding would kind of produce a certain type of lifestyle, but that's not the point here. That's not the point being made at all. It's not an inspection that we're getting ready for. It's a homecoming that we're getting ready for. That's the motivation. There is a homecoming. Jesus is coming, and he's coming as the emperor. He's coming as the king. He's approaching earth. And in verse 17 of chapter 4, where we're reminded that we're caught up together, that's the welcome party. The welcome party is caught up to meet Jesus Christ as he comes, because they are so happy that he is coming to earth to reign. So the picture is of people who are thrilled and eager and waiting, because if they are alive, they could be part of the welcome party for Jesus Christ. More than that, we are God's children. That's why we're looking for this as well. Verse 5, he says to them, you are sons of light and sons of the day. That means that you, if you were to say about someone, oh, he's a son of strength, it would just mean he is strong. His characteristic is that he is full of strength. He's strong. Well, if you're a son of light, you are full of light. You are of the light. You are of the day. You are of God. You're a child of God, because you're a child of day. And if you are a child of the day, then surely you want to be ready for the Son of the day when he comes. And God, who is holy, wants you to be holy when he comes. To be living in the night when the Son of day comes is tragic. That's a tragedy. I don't know whether you've ever seen on Facebook, but sometimes on Facebook or in the news, you might read about a child who put on Facebook that they were having a party, their mum and dad were away, and they were going to have a party at their house, and before they know it, they got 300 people, mostly people they don't know, absolutely wrecking the whole house. And the parents come back, and they look at the child, and they say, listen, We can understand those 300 people we don't know wrecking our house. But you, you're our child. We don't understand you wrecking our house. That's inconceivable. Because you're our child. Well, God says, listen, you're my children. My children should be ready for me, the Holy One. With your lifestyle, you should be ready. And that's what Paul is encouraging here. Because we know we are appointed to salvation, because we know that's the glorious day, we want to be ready for our glorious King. Because although we don't know when, we know the Bible says time and again, it is imminent. It is near. That's what James says. Be patient, stand firm, because the coming of Jesus Christ is at hand. If we go on and look in 2 Thessalonians, there are things that have to occur. But that does not change anything at all. Because you might not quite spot what needs to occur before it occurs. We are called to be ready. So our God has appointed his people not to wrath, but to receive salvation, to be together with him. It's not an inspection, it's a homecoming. And we want to be ready with pure lives. Now that's real readiness. I hope you can see that. That's real readiness. Not working out the dates, but being ready for that day when it comes. Thirdly, being ready means we aren't surprised by the day of the Lord. We see in this passage that the world is surprised, don't we? Verse 4, we're told that those in darkness are overtaken. That word is surprised. They are overtaken as a thief. In verse 2, we're told that's like a thief in the night. I don't know if anyone has ever had a thief break into their house in the night. A guy I know, he was telling me that his wife rolled over and said, there's a thief downstairs in the middle of the night. He said, don't talk stupid. And he was there because he didn't expect it. It was a thief in the night, and you don't expect a thief in the night. But that's how it's going to be for the world. Totally unexpected. And why? Because they are deceived. There is a great deception, and they will be deceived. Here in this passage, it's put in terms of the phrase peace and safety. That is what the world loves to say. That's the boast of humanity. Did you know that? Humanity boasts peace and safety. Whoever gets into power, wherever they are, they promise you peace and safety. It doesn't matter who you are. Julius Caesar promised the world then peace and safety. Napoleon, we've just been having the 200-year celebration of the Battle of Waterloo. And Napoleon was a man who promised peace and safety under his reign. David Cameron promises peace and safety. ISIS promised peace and safety. That's what humanity does. And the West, where we live especially, they give us this message of safety in that things go on just like before, regardless of what is happening. The world can be in turmoil. People can be getting shot up on the beach, but we will have the World Cup. We will have Wimbledon. They will definitely happen. Glastonbury will go on just like before because everything is safe. Because they say, this coming of Jesus, don't talk nonsense. Don't be stupid. But God says his coming is at hand. And so they are totally shocked when Jesus comes because they believe the lie. They are deceived. But for Christians, we won't be surprised. That's what it says in verse 4, doesn't it? But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. You know enough about the day of the Lord that it won't surprise you. It might startle you. In fact, it will startle you, but it won't surprise you. It will be sudden, and the suddenness will catch you. but it won't surprise you that it happens. Let me give you a little bit of an illustration. The other morning, early in the morning, about 5:30, 5:45, the birds were going crazy outside. And then I heard some noise down the kitchen, and I thought, okay, Jasper the cat has probably got a bird. So I go down into the kitchen, and he's got the biggest bird he's ever got so far, a magpie, and a baby one, but a big one. You know, it's been around a while. And so I get this magpie, and I think, okay, I'll walk up. I'll show it to Liz. So up I go with the magpie up into the bedroom, and I'm standing by the bed, and I say, Liz, Liz. And she starts to come around a little bit, and she starts to open her eyes, and then the bird goes, rah! Like this. And Liz jumps out of her skin. And, and it made me jump a little bit. But see, the difference is that Liz knew nothing about the magpie, and it took her completely by surprise. Whereas for me, I knew about the magpie, and I know that magpies caw. And so when it cawed, even though it was loud and a little startled, I knew that's what the magpie does. Well, listen, we know Jesus is coming. It will be sudden, but it doesn't need to take you by surprise, because when he comes, you're ready. Hold on to this glorious hope. No matter what the world is saying, and no matter what is coming your way, you will be together with God's people, with your God forever. You are not appointed to wrath if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, but you are appointed to salvation because of Jesus. Now that's the day of the Lord. Two very quick things in ways of application. One, being ready transforms your value system. We know that this world will put a great value on possessions and things you own. Now, they're not worthless. They're just worth less than the world says. And that's because Jesus is coming. I don't know if you saw in the news some time back, but some very, very expensive houses down on the south coast of England, they're worth hundreds of thousands of pounds. And then over a period of time, the cliff starts falling away hundreds of meters at a time, and suddenly the cliff is in the back garden of the houses, and now they can't sell them for £25,000 because the cliff is getting nearer all the time. Their value is going down as the cliff gets nearer. That's the point. Jesus' coming is at hand, and we can have a right perspective of what is valuable. Not that we're careless or foolish, but we just know the place of material things. And we treat them accordingly. Finally, being ready transforms your conversation. This is the biggest event. This is the biggest event of today, possibly. It's the biggest event of tomorrow and the week to come. It's bigger than anything they can put on the news. It is imminent. It could happen today. So how come we don't talk about it a bit more? That's the challenge, isn't it? How come we don't talk about this glorious event, which is such a incredible thing for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ? That's what Paul invites us to do, doesn't it? In verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and build each other up, just as you are also doing. We do talk about it, but we need to talk about it more. That's what Paul is saying. Talk about the coming of Christ more. Encourage one another with these realities. When life is tough and hard, say, listen, there is coming a day. We will be together. We will get through this. You going through this are not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. Encourage one another that we might be ready. So I hope you can see that being ready is far more important than knowing when. And let us be ready for the day of the Lord. Amen.